But there's another area that's almost totally neglected. And it's the key. It's great to talk about salvation, but that's kind of like getting in the door, and what do you do afterward? And it's great to talk about obedience and performance and work and ministry and mission and, you know, doing all these things. You can have a lot of sermons today on church growth or ministering to the body and so on. You still have lots of messages on evangelism or on, you know, sort of our impact on the world. You're hearing a lot about that this year, particularly with the Constitution and everything, that Christians ought to make a difference on the world and so on, beyond salvation, beyond evangelism. They ought to actually have an impact on the justice and so on and so forth. But you hear a lot of messages on that. But you know, an area you don't hear any messages on, hardly at all, and yet I think it is really the key, the heart, after you're born again, is not to forever be talking about faith and guilt. Goodness, we ought to be past guilt. I know we're not. That's why they're still preaching on it. But we ought to be beyond guilt. We ought not to have guilt. We ought to be beyond that. I mean, that's taken care of. The blood covered. It's a good covering. You know, it's total. We ought to be beyond guilt. No one here ought to feel guilty. Well, let me put it this way. No one ought to regard his feelings of guilt. If you feel guilty, it's just a lie. If you feel something, that doesn't mean it's real. What you feel is not real. Did you hear me? Now, but what I want to talk about is, I know why. It's because a lot of people say, well, I know I'm born again. I know I'm a Christian, but I don't have any joy. I don't really have the power. I don't have the sense of his presence and so on. I had it when I was first born again, and then once every 6 months I kind of get feeling good again. And but basically, I don't live that way. I don't have the power over sickness. I don't have the... I just don't seem to be able to bear fruit in the kind of joy I know you're supposed to have that I see in the Bible. How come I don't have that? Why am I not living victoriously? I mean, I know my position in Christ. I'm a victor in Christ. But I don't feel that way. I don't walk that way. I don't live that way too often. How come? There's a lot of Christians in that category. Can you say amen? All right. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. You cannot get this by faith. What I'm going to talk about today, you can't get it by faith. If it were by faith, it'd be easy. You just say, I'm the righteousness of Christ. That's by faith. Oh, praise God. And, you know, if you meditate long enough on that, that should do something, shouldn't it? Rather than have you just say it. I'm the righteousness of Christ. Then you live like hell. Hello? That doesn't help. So the issue is, how do you possess your soul? How do you possess your souls? That is, control them in the spirit of holiness. Now, this is not works. We're not talking here about works. We're not talking about fruit. We're not talking about your behavior. We're talking here about inner holiness, inner sanctification. That which is inside, not just the freedom from guilt, but the freedom from the power of sin. Do you see the difference? You know, one can be free from the guilt of sin, that I sin, but I know Jesus Christ has forgiven me. That's freedom from the guilt of sin. Praise God, I hope we all have that. But what about the freedom from the power of sin, so that when fear comes on me, or lust comes on me, or anger comes on me, or self-pity comes on me, I'm able to throw it off and rise above it? Not in faith. Not just in faith, saying, oh, by faith I know this is not going to get me down. But it does. Because if you never get a victory in that area, if you're not able actually to overcome your sin inside, I'm not talking about bearing fruit on the outside. I'm not talking about coming to church, mowing the lawn. I'm not talking about, you know, being nice to your neighbor. I'm not talking about forgiving people. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about works or obedience. Look over here. Over here. I'm talking about that inner kind of sanctification or holiness. Where do you get that? So that there's no more fear among us. Not just by faith. Well, I mean, I know fear shows up every day, but the point is you're able to overcome it. But why are we not overcoming that? Why are we not overcoming joylessness? Why do we not have joy all the time? Or when I say all the time, I don't mean literally all the time. I mean all the time in the sense that when you don't have it, you go to prayer and get it. Hello? Hello? All right. We've got to learn to possess our souls in the spirit of holiness. Okay? So, how do you possess your soul? How do we walk in holiness? Now, I would say that one of the reasons why we don't have sermons on it and why we don't see it is because it has very little to do with Sunday morning. You really can't do this on Sunday morning. And newsletters won't do it either. You know. You really can't, you know, you can have sermons on faith, you know. You can have sermons on, you know, lack of guilt. You can have sermons on works, ministry, mission, evangelism. You can have all kinds of sermons on that. But putting away sin, it just can't be done in sermons. Hello. You know, the most sermons are going to say is, don't do it. And then, you know, that's about all they can say. Don't do it. And that's very good. That's excellent to say that. But that really doesn't do it. Hello. That helps a little bit, but it doesn't do it. Stop it. It's good. It's good to say that. But that only kind of, you know, puts a little sword in your hand, but it really doesn't give you the full victory. Why? How do you possess your soul, which is continual, in the spirit of holiness? Now look, I'm going to say this. The quality of a man's life is not in his works. The quality of a man's life is not in his works. Say that with me. The quality of a man's life is not in his works. Now that I think that's the way most of us look at the quality of a man's life. We look at his works. We say, he's a good person, she's a bad person. But that's not true. The quality, really, if you think about it, the quality of a man's life is seen in your works, but it's not in your works. When the world looks at you, they're not really looking at how much money you gave to the church or how many good works you did or how many churches you built or stained glass windows you put in with your humble self there. In the picture, you know, these old guys used to put stained glass windows, these rich people and kings and whatnot, and they'd put a stained glass window, and then they'd put their picture on it, but they'd have themselves kind of bowing down to Jesus in humility. And that's kind of getting your cake and eating it too, you know. There they are, big as life, humble though, you know, humble and all proud, you know. And there's their window, you know. The poor people didn't put that window up, but they did, showing how wonderful they are. That's how to get it good with God and good with man too. Be proud and humble at the same time. But, you know, those things don't impress the world. When they see pictures like that or, you know, our works, what we've done, how much money we've given, how many kindnesses we've said. What are they looking for? They're really not looking for that. They could do that too. You know, you can do that without being born again. You can just be a pagan and do that. I mean, that's just kind of good business or something. Or, you know, it's kind of everybody feels generous, you know. Sometimes we meet businessmen who have been ruthless businessmen their whole lives, and when they get about 60-ish, maybe 62-ish, they start to want to, they feel guilty about all the money they've made and the way they made it, and they want to do something for the church. Hello? I mean, really, lots of businessmen who are very well-to-do, who have worked their whole life scrapping and scraping and, you know, stepping and whatnot, and now all of a sudden, their heart is warm, and they want to build a library or something, or, you know, help the church out, buy an organ for the church or something. Do something wonderful for God. Hello? Or hello? Come on, you're not laughing. I mean, this is really typical that as they want to depart this life, even the mafia, you know, as they want to depart this life, they want to do something with their name in noble terms, you know. Build some monument to themselves that though I got all of this by slave trade or selling booze or whatever else, now I want to do something wonderful. You know, it's just a little token of my goodness. Yeah, I was a decent person after all, kind of thing. Hello. I mean, even the world can do good works. And they want to. Everybody would like to have a nice thing written on their tombstone. Here lieth, you know, so-and-so. He's a fine fellow after all. You know. Hello. Hello. Yeah. So, goodness does not really tell the quality of man. What does? It's the quality of his soul. You know what people are looking for is the quality of a soul. When they see your good works, what they're really looking for is to see if you are real. The world today is really looking to see what kind of person you are inside, not what you've done outside, not who you believe in. If you really believe in God, what they want to see is whether that produced a quality of life inside yourself. It's not really visible. It can be seen in your works, but they're looking through the works to see whether that came from a genuine soul or not. And there are very few of those around. Hello. Don't look at David. Look at me. There are very few of those around. There are very few souls around that have quality that people say, my God, that's something. You know, people will just,
I don't care. They don't have to be Christian. They can just see it.
You have love. You have. They can see it in you. You have peace. There's something to you. I want to be like that. How did you get that?
That isn't what you've done.
It's who you are. And that quality of the soul is where Jesus dwells. That's the sign, really, of being born again. Hello. It's the fact that you're able to overcome sin, the world, and the devil. Sin, the world, and the devil. If you can do that, that's something the world really is interested in. They're not really interested in doing the works. Going to church, reading their Bible, being generous, being kind, being forgiving. That's not what interests them. What interests them, they know they could even do that as pagans. You can fake that in the church. People do it all the time. You can fake that. Those works can be faked. But they want to see if there's really joy behind that. If there's really the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. Hello? They want to see if there's that quality of soul that when they're in your presence, they sense the presence of God. They sense life, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. They sense those qualities, not lust, envy, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. You know, when you're with Christians, that's what you sense. You start talking to them, they're so sweet and so nice, but pretty soon you get the idea that they're mad or they're angry or they're just out like the world. And you suddenly feel, well, I'm with Spirit-filled Christians, and yet I just feel like these people are exactly like the world. I don't see any difference. Hello? Hello? Come on. I don't see any difference. Where's God? There he is. Well, we have faith in him and we have works to show. Faith and works. This is not where it's at. Hello? It's not what the world's looking for. When I went to Mozambique, I remember Job Shambal, the minister of religion, who said, you know, don't forget us here in this lonely parcel of Africa. Don't forget us, you Christians. Come back. Do something. We're lonely. And what he was saying was, you know, we've watched you guys for 3 or 4 or 5 days, and we like what we see, the quality of your life. He wasn't just saying, bring us money, or help us develop our country, or give us food to eat so that we don't starve. That really wasn't what he was saying. He was really saying, we are looking for a quality of life. We've looked at communism. We've looked at capitalism. We've looked at all kinds of, you know, we had our own chiefs and all this stuff. It's not there. We're looking for something else, and we kind of are intrigued by you. Come again. Come again. Don't forget us. I mean, do you have the quality of soul? Sure, you did a nice thing for us. You gave us this stuff, and you'll give us some more stuff. But do you really care? Is there really God in you? Are you really a brother? That's what he was looking for. And that's why people sought Jesus out. Because they sensed in Jesus not just a party man, not just a do-gooder, not just a guy who worshiped God. They sensed that the worship of God and the works that flowed from it came out of a pure heart with clean hands. And they said, let's be around him. Let's have him stay. Hello. The world today is looking for Christians in whom God dwells. The quality of a man's life is not in his works. It's not in the achievement, the things that he's done on the outside. It's in the quality of his inner man, in that inner soul, where he's overcome. The Bible says, he that overcometh, not just he that believeth, but he that overcometh shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hello. Hello. Now we're distinguishing, if we were to draw the, you know, sometimes it's good to illustrate things, to draw the old temple again. I use everything on the temple because it's God's pattern. You remember the inner box where God lives inside there? Sorry if the kids can't understand this, I should draw better. Here's a fence on the outside, a doorway here getting in, little people walking in, blah, 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 blah. You come to the altar, you come to the laver, then in here is a candelabra, bop, 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 fire. Over here is a little bread, blah, blah, blah. And here's a little altar of incense, smoke, smoke, smoke. And here is the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. All right. So there's all that furniture, and you notice it makes the sign of a cross. You notice that? You didn't notice it, but I just pointed that out. Okay. Now, this is all in order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It just kind of goes like that. So it's kind of an order. Now, that space is for time. That space is for time. That space, time and space, this doesn't exist in heaven. This is not really a picture of what's in heaven. It's not really a real temple like this in heaven. This is a time-space thing. You're here 1 minute, you're here the next minute, you're here the next minute. It's space, it's time, it takes time. There's a sequence, there's an order, there's a direction. That this face is east over here, this face is west and north and south and so on. Now, all of that is telling us something. In other words, you start out with the altar of sacrifice out here, the cross, you know, if I could put a symbol on it. The cross where the blood, the animal is sacrificed, Jesus dies on the cross, salvation. So you repent at the door, you go in and get salvation, you wash up, you make a commitment, you're baptized in the Holy Ghost as well as in water. You go on in and you say, I want to come under not only the Savior, but I want to come under the Lord, and I begin to worship God. And at that point there, before any works are seen out here, before you come back out and do works, there's worship toward God. You're moving in toward the Holy of Holies, toward the presence of God, and there's ministry to the fellow believers here, and then there's a mission out here to the world. So you can see that it kind of flows in and flows out. Can you say amen? Can you see that? All right, that's simple, and you know, you just can see that in the Bible. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's kind of like an illustration. It's a type. It's a shadow. It's just an illustration. God likes pictures. Hello. God likes pictures. And, you know, he wrote a whole book here full of words, but most people don't read these words. Well, it's kind of, you know, a little verse a day. You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Oh, this is boring. So, put it down. But, you know, look at, hey, for those that don't like to read, there's pictures. It's a picture book. It's a picture book. So he drew these pictures. That's why he wrote all these stories, because they're interesting. You read them and you can remember them. But to really understand that picture, you really need to read the words. And to understand the words, you really need to read the picture or look at the picture. And so this is the picture. This is nothing but a picture of Jesus. You can draw another picture of Jesus. It's the same thing. You draw a picture of Jesus, you know. But the point is, those are the pictures you look at. You look at those things that God did. Every time he said something, he did something. Every time he did something, he said something. God's that way. He never leaves a thing just said without being illustrated. He never illustrates a thing without telling the explanation of it, or the interpretation. Now, look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 says, as you're turning to it, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's talking about all the great men of God of the past. Now listen to this. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All around us is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Daniel. All these people from the past. Jesus, Paul. All these people. Seeing that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Luther, Wesley. You know, you. You know. Seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside some of the weights and some of the sins that so easily beset us. Let us put aside some sins. Every. Oh. Ooh. That's kind of heavy. Now, because he knows you could do good works without laying aside some of these sins. But he says, because we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that tell us there's a God, that show us that it's God who's inspired them, he said, let us also, ourselves, personally, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, let's go over that again. Let us lay aside every weight. Let's say it. I will lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset me. Sin doth easily beset me, say it. But I'm going to lay it aside from this hour. I'm going to possess my soul. Don't say this. I'm going to possess my soul in the spirit of holiness. I'm going to possess my soul. I'm going to get rid of the devil, the world, the flesh, the sin, the lusts of it. What do I mean when I say that? Well, they're still going to be there. I'm just going to mean I'm not going to respond to them. I'm not going to allow them to get to me. And when they do, because they will, when they do, I will confess my sins, 1 John 1:9. I will confess my sins immediately, quickly, because he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Some of the unrighteousness? Now look, that means I'm to walk always in total, complete righteousness. Not just like most Christians say, well, I'm doing a lot better.
That's not what it says. It doesn't say do a lot better. It doesn't say anything about do a lot better. It says be absolutely clean all the time. It doesn't say be a lot better. Well, I'm getting a lot better. I used to have this problem, but I've actually improved a little bit in this. That's what it says. It says every day stay clean, absolutely clean, perfect clean. And when you commit one sin, one teeny weeny small sin, confess it and get back to total perfection. Now that's tough, isn't it? That isn't the way they preach. That's why they don't preach that. That's why they'd rather preach on faith and guilt and works and, you know, ministry and mission and all this stuff. Because that's easier to preach on. Because we're avoiding the one thing that counts. That is the quality of that inner man. The quality of that soul where God dwelleth. See, God doesn't dwell in your works. He did them. But he doesn't dwell in your works. Because even the devil can do works. Hello? You really can't tell the difference unless you're born again. It's really tough to tell the difference. Somebody can get up and they can lie. Some of our ministers are deceivers. Hello? You can deceive people. How many know you can play act? Not only can ministers do it, but people can do it out in the congregation. Actually, there are people in congregations that have done that. They faked it. Not here, other places. Hello? There are actors and actresses that are, you know, pièce de la résistance. You know, they're just perfect. They really know how to put it on, so you believe that they're genuine. Hello? There are people that can fool you. When you look at them, you say, my gosh, there's a Christian. Because, you know, they've developed some style of holiness that isn't really holy at all. It's a stench in God's nostrils. Pewee, he says. Here comes that one again. You know, Miss Actress, you know, whatever. There are a lot of our ministers that are bound in greed, that are bound in lust, that are bound in unforgiveness, that are bound in fear. A lot of our ministers are bound in all kinds of sin to the world, to the devil, to the flesh, and they haven't overcome. What are they doing being ministers? You say, well, are you saying they should be perfect? Well, no, I didn't exactly say that. But what I did say was, when they sin, they ought to immediately recover and get back to perfection. When they sin. I didn't say if. I know they're going to sin. I know they're going to be afraid. I know they're going to be angry. I know they're going to be unforgiving. But the Holy Ghost is inside of them saying, That's your conscience, isn't it? That's the Holy Ghost talking to your conscience saying, beep, beep, act, say something. And suddenly, they don't have peace. The ministers ought to have fear of God in their lives so that the minute they do something wrong, offend some brother, some sister, or God, or whatever, they ought to confess right then and there. You say, well, they'd be awfully busy in the prayer closet. Good, that's where they belong. That's what ministers are for. They're not to be out sweeping the church and visiting all the people and holding their hands. That's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. The ministers are supposed to be in the Word and in prayer. Hello? Now, they also can do some of these other things, but their main job is to be before God, to be getting the living Word from God. Not just preaching what's popular. We've got popular preachers today who know how to ring the change on, you know, all the stuff people are into. Hello? They can do that. They can just ring the change on it, you know? And for some people, it's a positive message. For other people, they love guilt. And so they got ministers that will always hit on your guilt. And people love to watch them too. You know? You got one group that don't want to hear about guilt, and another group that just loves to hear about it. Hit me again, minister. Oh boy, that felt good. You know? And the ministers just kind of get on them, and they love it. God, that feels good. Oh boy. That's tremendous. You know, but it doesn't change a thing in their lives, you know? They just go on feeling guilty all the time. They never do arrive at joy or holiness or peace or life or anything. They just love to be hit. And you know, those are traditional ways, and there are many others. We could name it. But those are all games. Those are games. That's why I ask myself the question, what are these ministers preaching? Where do they get their messages? Is it really heaven that has given them that message? That old-time message that really hasn't produced anything ever? Hello? I mean, you know, yes, there are some things you can get out of it. If you preach salvation, you'll get salvation. You'll get people saved. You preach healing, you'll get people healed. You preach prosperity, you'll get people prosperous. You can preach things and get things. Hello? But I think we'd have to preach the whole gospel. And that's the only part of it. Just getting in the door. You know, this is repentance here. I confess I've been a bad boy, a bad girl. That's one part of it. Then here's salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, blah, 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 blah. I believe in the blah, blah. All right, that's another part of it. All right, now we got somebody confessed, saved. You know, then get them baptized. Get them, you know, filled with the Spirit. Get them delivered. Get them, you know, healed. All kinds of freebies, you know. Get all the freebies here out in the outer court. All right, now, then we want to disciple them. There ought to be a commitment from this point on to discipleship. And this is a good place to say this. Robert and I are in the business of discipling. Now, what are we discipling? We're discipling people for only one reason. To help them know what to do? No. We don't need to tell you that. It's all in the book. Read it for yourself. The only reason we want to disciple people, the only reason, is so we can get along with you better. Hello? Someone just catching on. Let me say that again. The only reason we want to disciple you is because you're a mess. You may believe. We don't need to disciple you on faith. You know, for some, yes, because they've never picked that up, so we'll get on faith for a while. And, you know, we'll make all these. It's kind of like when you go to school and you don't know what you're supposed to know already, and you get the remedial class. Well, we can have some remedial classes. Hello. If somebody still doesn't have down faith or what the gospel is, but you ought to by now be beyond that. Hello. I'm not speaking to newcomers. I'm speaking to those that have been Christians for 6 months or a year or 2 years or 5 years or more. Okay? But by now, you ought to be way beyond that. You ought to be hungering and thirsting to be holy, to be clean, to be doing all the works of God, to be ministering to the body of Christ, to be missionizing out into the world. That ought to be your one drive, not all the other stuff. You know, how to just kind of get along and pay your bills. That has nothing to do with it. Hello? Nobody likes me. Well, who cares? You see, that's a sin. That's a sin. You ought to be way beyond that, but you're not. So you need discipling. Hello? Hello? The people of God, we're not bawling anybody out, we're just stating something, that what we need to do here is make a commitment. Now, a commitment, there's commitments and commitments and commitments. But the kind of commitment I'm talking about is one in the fear of God commitment. It's got fear behind it. Because if you make a commitment and say, I'll be there, but you're not there, you didn't make a commitment. If you made a commitment and said, I'll be there, and then you're not there, and then you call up and say, look, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be there today, but I'll be there next week, that's commitment. You see the difference? That's simple. Someone says, well, how can you say you'll be there? Well, maybe you can't, but that's all right. You can at least call. You know, like any parent who says, you know, to his child, call me. Tell me if you're not going to be there. And tell me why. Hello? Hello? That's commitment, though, isn't it? Is I will be there. I will do. Whatever I'm told, as long as it agrees with the Bible, I'll agree with it. I'll do it. Now, that's commitment. Now, you can make that before you even know what it is. How? How can you commit to something before you know what it is? You must commit to it before you know what it is. How many are, you know, Danny and Michelle are going to get married. They don't know what it is. Now, don't tell them. Don't tell them. Don't say anything. You know, they might change their mind. They got 1 week. Yeah. No, they don't know, and yet they're saying, I'm committing to you for all of life. For this, till death us do part. Well, how do they know they're getting into? Danny, I can see some things in Michelle. I don't think Danny sees them. I see some things in Danny, I don't think Michelle sees it. She goes, oh, he's so wonderful. Oh, man, you don't know Danny. He's a mess, you know. And Danny, you don't understand Michelle. She's clever, she's blah, blah, blah. You know, it doesn't make any difference. You can commit because you know God said, this is it. And that's why you commit. You don't commit because you see something. Now, they may say they do. You know, they may say, oh, I tell you, this is it, Pastor. Hallelujah. You just don't understand. And, you know, and that's great. Praise God. But that's not sufficient as a base. And that's in counseling. What we talk about is that's not the base of your marriage. If it is, you're in trouble. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. You guys have so much sin in you still. I mean, I'm going to marry him and they aren't even cleaned up. They aren't cleaned up. You know? But they made a commitment to say, but we want to be. And I'll tell you, they better be. They better be. Because otherwise they get in trouble. That's why a lot of young people don't get married anymore. You know, kind of do their own thing because they know, hey, I ain't going to make any commitments. That guy might turn out to be a so-and-so and, you know, this kind of thing. So people get smart these days. Let's just live together or, you know, just goof around or something. Hey,
this is not God's will. God wants you to get in there and get messed up. He does. He wants you to cry out and say, turn to me. Help! I thought I was wonderful till I got married. I thought I was a pretty good person until I got married. My wife pointed out a thing or two over and over again, year after year. wouldn't leave it alone. I mean, it's hard to keep your, pride. Someone like that chipping away, But I got even with her. I chipped right back. So you need a God. If you're going to be married, you need a God. If you're going to make a commitment, you're going to have trouble. When you commit to the church, it isn't a wonderful thing. It means trouble. You thought you had it bad out in the world. Just get to church. Come on, you better laugh. You thought it was tough getting along out there in the world. Man, it's really tough getting along with these Christians. People that, are filled with the Spirit of God. Hello? Even Spirit-filled ones. You thought the regular denominations were bad. You get into a Spirit-filled Christian church. Hello? I mean, there you really get wild. Hello? Now, the problem is, we don't have sanctified people. You've got to commit. Now, here's what we're going to do in the next few months. First of all, we have to have knowledge. We have to know certain things. We have to know, for example, who God is. We have to know what the gospel is. We have to know what the kingdom is all about. Things like that. Ourselves, etc. You have to have knowledge. You just have to know what the vocabulary is. What's the meaning of this word? What does this mean? What isn't it? What is it? What isn't it? You have to have clear mind. If your mind is not clear, how can you ever make it go anywhere? How can you do anything? What does love the neighbor mean? What does it mean? Now, so you have to have some knowledge. But knowledge alone is of little value. If you just gain knowledge, your head just gets fat. You kind of fall over. So we have a lot of Christians today that have big fat heads. I mean, they went to Gothard, they went to Copeland, they went to, Jim Borchert. They got all this knowledge in their heads, and they're just, they're barely able to walk, And, they got all this knowledge, but they aren't doing anything. Jesus said, the wise man is he who hears and doeth. Not hears and, collects another book to put on the shelf or have some more tapes to put in your drawer. There's a mess of tapes in the drawer, and all those little tapes get out and get all entangled, Oh, that was one of my best tapes, it's all tangled up. Hello. It isn't knowledge alone that we need, but you need some knowledge. You need to have some understanding because it's a chaos out there. Jesus was a teacher. He taught the people. It's very important to hear the teaching, the doctrine, the truth. It's extremely important. You cannot do anything else without it. It is foundational. It is basic. But you cannot stop there. If that's all it is, you're in trouble. You don't want teaching forever. You just need some teaching, some basic teaching, kind of a grammar to help you to get through because basically you have knowledge. You can gain knowledge without pastors. You don't need pastors to help you. You can gain knowledge. You're not stupid. You can read yourself. But you need a little help in order to get by the bad grammar. You need help to correct yourself a little bit so you can get back on course. So that's what the knowledge is for. You need some knowledge as to what Christianity is, what it isn't, who you are, who you're not, who God is, who He isn't, what the gospel is, what it isn't. Very simple, basic things that Jesus taught His disciples. The next thing you need is to clean up your life, sanctification. Now, you can't be taught this in a teaching. This comes by authority. This comes by submitting. This comes by doing. This comes by acting. This comes by spending a lot of time in the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. Now, I say this is the thing everyone wants to skip. Because after this comes the ministry to the body. You learn what your ministry is, what your gifts are, how to edify one another, how to, get along and so on and so forth. And the last thing is the mission to the world. Now, all of that has to do with discipling. Before you can do these works, though, before you can get along with the Christians and edify and build up and love one another and fellowship together and so on, and before you begin evangelizing the world or, bearing fruit in the world, you must be clean inside. So this comes before these two. Now, that doesn't mean you can't start right away witnessing and you can start right away loving the body and you can start right away ushering and so on. It doesn't mean you can't do things, But it does mean that your doing is going to be constantly a snare to you if you don't start growing inside at the same time. That is, getting rid of fear, getting rid of doubt, getting rid of self-pity, getting rid of it, so that you can start bearing fruit. You want to release that fruit. Now, what's discipleship all about? All right, discipleship is taking people for a limited period of time, and then releasing them when they have gone through, when they're sanctified. Really, though, there is time needed in ministry and mission. It's a lot of it is just kind of steering people in the right way. This is the heart of it, right here. This is the heart of it. Discipleship is not lifelong. Discipleship is not lifelong. Discipleship is unto maturity. And then one is released to minister to the body and do mission work in the world. Warfare, harvest, whatever. Now, we need to prepare people. That's why we need to disciple people. Now, you say, well, why don't you just stop with this and this? Well, because you do actually need to still guide people and work together with people here, because harmony doesn't come along just because everybody's sanctified. You actually, it still takes some guidance and leadership and gifts and so on. So there's a little more to it. But basically, once you're clean, Jesus said that a disciple, when he's fully taught, what? Shall be. When a disciple is fully taught, he shall be. Who said it? What did you say? Yes. He shall be like his master. When a disciple is fully taught, and you see, this one you could limit. You could say, this is going to take 10 weeks, 12 weeks of teaching. You can limit that one, because it's just the basics, A, B, C. The rest of it's going on to perfection. This is the basics. Faith, repentance, works, hands, judgment, you know, some other basics as to what it's all about. Just the basics, what it, you know, what it's all about, the ABCs. The rest of it is maturity. The rest of it is going on. The rest of it is perfection. The rest of it is increasing in the knowledge of God. And so when the disciple is fully taught, he'll be like his master. That means not only inside in his character, inside in his character. That's what we don't have in the churches today. We don't have churches full of individuals who have character. That is inner joy, inner peace, inner holiness, inner love of God. Now, where does this come from? This actually comes from worship. Spending time meditating in the Word of God and spending time loving God in His presence, and that's why we don't have it. That's why you need discipleship, because it doesn't just happen. You see, every once in a while we worship. Every once in a while we spend time with God, but we really are not accustomed to the fact that that's really our life. That's the key to our life. You know, a lot of people love God, but they don't do much about it. They don't cultivate it because they don't know how. You need to be taught. You need to be helped. You need to be assisted to get rid of. And see, the sign of it is that you'll get rid of fear and doubt and self-pity and anger and lust and envy and greed and jealousy and so on and so forth. You'll be rid of all those so that they never can come up again and conquer you. Now, how many here have done that? That's what discipleship is all about. That's what we need. And that's what's behind the works. So that when the world sees the works, they're really looking for this. To say, you know, this person has peace, love, joy. You know, all the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience. I'm sorry, you can't read this, but you know, just write it all down. You can imagine what it says. You already have all these fruits in you, but they're not coming out. Hello? And you see, the thing is, the world can see right through you. Immediately when they see your work, they can see your pride. And they will nail you to the wall. They don't accept the acting part. I did this in all humility. You know, they just look right through you and say, you're proud. This is not Jesus. This is not a work. This one will burn up. That's the world makes that decision. The world is the one that's deciding everything. The world. Hello, are you listening to me? And the broken in the world. Of course, the monsters, the beasts of the world also can judge you. But they're only interested in doing it to save their skin so they don't come under judgment. And that's why you must judge them. But the broken in the world who are looking for the truth can see right through you and say, you don't really have it. You don't really love me. You don't really care. You don't really have, you're still envious. And that's the trap I'm in. Don't you have the way out? Don't you know the way out? Sure, it's Jesus.
but I don't see Jesus. I hear you saying Jesus, but I don't see him. Hello? Hello? The world is a ruthless judge because it has to. Its life is in its hands, you see? It's the only decision a man can make, whether he's going to follow God or not. And he's looking at you to see, do you really have life? You see, when people met Jesus, they said, this is God. This truly is God. They saw his works, they saw his miracles, but they were looking inside to see the man. And they said, this man has God. This isn't just what he's done. You know, really, Moses had preached pretty much what Jesus preached. Elijah had done miracles. There were others, you see, who had done things. But they said, this man is like no other man. Even the Pharisees, when they sent the guys out to say, get him, the people came back and said, nobody ever taught like this man. Nobody ever acted like this guy's different. You know, just being in his presence, there's something there. Could this be the Christ? Could this not be God? Now, that's what people ought to say when they meet you. They ought to say, I sense the presence of God. And you can't get that. You can't get that by being born again. You can't just be born again and people sense the presence of God. The first few minutes, perhaps, first few weeks, maybe, because there's a lot of joy and excitement over it. But you've got to continually, you see, at that point you commit yourself, say, God, from now on I will serve you. I remember when I was born again. I remember when I was born again. I remember the night, the hour, the time, the moment. I can picture it. When I was there in the presence of God, and I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I said, I yield my entire life to you. I can remember this so vividly. I also had this other thought that said, but. I had this other thought. It immediately came to me. As soon as I just gave myself to him, this other thought came along and said, wait a minute, Jim. Tell him. Be honest to the guy. You're not really in shape for this big commitment you just made. If he does it all, you're okay. But if you're promising anything, you're in trouble. You'll go back on your promise. And I said, no. It's all the way. It's forever. This is an eternal decision. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Become the Savior of my life. What about the Lord? Oh, well, on the Lord part, I think I'm still going to want a little leeway there. Hello? So legally, you be the Lord. But actually, it's going to take a little while. I think, how long do you need? I didn't really say all this, but this kind of idea was, give me 20, 30 years, you know, and then probably, just before I die, I'll probably be ready to go, okay, you can have me now, you know, when I've made provision for my flesh. I don't want to have you as Lord yet. Just be the Savior, and then technically you're the Lord, but actually I think I'll still run things a bit. You know, just give me a little leeway here. Little provision, little clause in the contract that says, if Jim goofs up, it's okay. Okay, God? You know. Well, anyway, he didn't say it was okay, but I said it was okay. So he became the Savior of my life. And I really did. I loved him when I wanted to. Did you hear me? No, I really did love him. And many of you could say that. Oh, I love God. Sure, I love God. But I knew, the Holy Ghost told me, you don't want him yet to be the Lord. And then that night, of course, whatever he would have said, I would have gone for. But I knew the next day I'd wake up and think a little differently. And so for about 6 months, I went around loving God, but he didn't have all of me. Whenever I got tired of him, I could take a little vacation, say, you know, I'll see you in a bit. Now, I never told him I was taking a vacation. I just take it, and then when I came back, I said, oh, by the way, I took a vacation. I didn't really want to talk it over with him because he might not have let me off, you know. Might have docked my pay or something, you know. So I just kind of went off and did my thing. And I can't remember what I did, but I'm sure I thought of things. There were things that I just felt like I just need to feel bad for a while. So I'll see you. And I'd go off and feel bad for a while, and then I'd come back and say, God, could I come back in now? I'm done feeling bad now. And is it okay if I come back in? I know I haven't been with you recently, but, you know, I know you're my Savior. I know you forgive me. And I hope you still want to be, you know, my Lord, even though you're kind of only a half Lord. Hello? I mean, I was abusing him, and I knew it. The Holy Ghost inside of me said, you're abusing God. And I said, yeah, I know, but I feel if I give myself totally, I won't be happy. I like the idea that I have a little key left. One little, I'm not asking for much, God, just, you know, occasionally I want to just do my own thing. Hello? I know I'm not speaking to anyone else here, but this is my personal testimony. So I would have that little garden of my own, just a little area that God couldn't get in, and I'd have a little key and leave him at the door, and I'd go inside, lock the door so he couldn't come in, and then, you know, I'd do my thing, and I'd come back out again and say, hi, okay, let's go, hallelujah, glory. Hello? Now, I'm being honest. Hello? That's the way it really was. And one day, I was driving along, 6 months later, almost to the date. In fact, it was the last day of April, 1972. I remember it exactly. I was driving on 820, going around the loop, turning around the curve, had an envelope above the visor. And as I was going, I was on my way to a minister's thing. And I can remember right there saying, Jim, after 33 years, or whatever the time was, 32 years, I was 32. After 32 years, what have you accomplished? You know, I added a few things up and so on. And I just began to think, are you really happy? You know, Jesus is now the Savior, you're going to heaven, but look at the earth down here. Do you have the joy of the Lord in the earth? And I thought, not really, but I'm making it. In fact, I'm probably going places. Hello. I mean, I wasn't on my way down, I was on my way up. And, you know, I've got things together, and, you know, I know our love isn't that great in the marriage, and I know that, you know, I don't, what's it getting you? Nothing. Admit it, it's no good. It isn't any good. You still want to control it? I don't know, God. I'm not really getting anywhere. I can see that. All right, I can see that. So he said, I want you to turn over your life to me totally. Ooh, God, that's going to kill me. That's the idea, Jim. That's the idea. I mean, that would be awful, God. You'd be God then. Hello? He said, well, I am your Savior. You got the eternal thing taken care of. What about the time thing? I said, well, I need a little more time. He said, no, today, now, this is the hour. Jim, look, you have made nothing of your life. You're not going to be happy. Serve me with all you've got. I want every thought. I want every emotion. Everything. You'll get no garden. Give me the key. The key? Couldn't I just keep it? I won't even use it. I'll just keep it. Give me the key. I want every desire, every hope. I want totally, from now on, the minute you walk into that garden, you confess it. You see? In other words, he knew I was still going to feel those things. But I had to immediately bring it into the light, and I didn't want it to do it that way. I wanted to kind of go in the darkness here. Turn out the light, God, thank you. And go in and do my thing and then come back out. You see? Hello. I know some of you are listening. Now look it. That day, I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, which I should have done the first day. But being rebellious and also being honest, I didn't. I stretched those two things out, which probably you can't do, but I did. I don't know. All I know is I did. But that day, I remember making Jesus Christ Lord of my life, April 30, 31, whatever, how many days are in April? 30 days, half April. But whatever it is, on that last day of April, I gave him and made him the Lord of my life. Now, when I did that, I was basically saying, from now on, I want to be holy. I never thought of myself as holy. That was a new thought for me. To imagine me being holy, I could imagine me believing. I could imagine me needing a lot of grace, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of mercy. But I couldn't imagine me walking purely every day, every minute, all the time, and then the minute I didn't, confessing it. That just seemed too much. Nobody else is doing it. I remember saying that to God. I was already to Forest Hill by then. And I was heading west, going toward, you know, a 35. I was already at Forest Hill, and I can remember saying, God, no one else is doing this. I don't know anyone else that's really seriously walking purely holy before you. Why should I? I don't want to do it. Let me be like all the others. Is that what you want? No. Because I'm not happy. All right? If I've made a mess of my life for, you know, all these years, from now on, I'm following you. You are. And I took the envelope down and I wrote it down. I made a contract with him. From now on, you are the Lord of my life. I mean total. That's it. I'm dead. At this hour, I die. Now, from that moment, I was committed to sanctification, which means, Holy Ghost, you lead me, you guide me, you tell me when to wake, you tell me when to get up, you tell me what to say, you do it all. Hello? Have you made that commitment? Not only the Savior, but also the Lord. Fire. In other words, fire, Lord. Now God had always been faithful to convict me of sin. I didn't gain anything in conviction. I always saw my sins. I knew when I went into that garden. I knew when I departed from God. It was never kind of like, oh, I didn't. I knew exactly what I did, when I did it, why I did it, and how I did it. But now I was saying, I will no longer do that. And the minute you show me, the minute you reveal it, the second I see it, I will confess on the spot, that's what I say to you. That's a commitment long before I had performed. That was a commitment before I'd performed. I had never done that. I'd never walked in holiness. Never. I never even desired it before. Except that when I was born again, Jesus Christ came into me and began to work that into me. Hello. And I loved Him. And I was thinking, you know, I would like to have you just as Savior. I don't know if I can really believe that I'm born again in the sense that you actually could be Lord. I believe that you're my Savior. I believe I'm no good and that you've forgiven me. But can I believe that you actually live in me and that there's a new man in me that wants only to be holy? Can I believe that? That I could walk in holiness? That I could abstain from lust? That I could abstain from every evil conversation? That I could abstain from evil talk, evil works? Could I do that? Could I really desire only to please you? Is that possible? Hello? No one else is doing that. He said, that's all right. It's in the Bible. You do it. So I made a commitment that day. 3 days later, I had a miraculous healing that I didn't seek. After that, God gave me a dream wherein I spoke in tongues and was totally released to worship Him. After that, fear went away. After that, lack of love. God gave me tremendous love for my mom. I've told these stories many times. After that, fear in 1 second went away. After that, miracle after miracle after miracle took place because I had sanctified myself in the presence of God, meaning I had committed to letting Him be the Lord of my life. And as He began to lord me, command me, move me, He did all these things for free. He began to remove fear. I mean, I would say, God, but I am afraid. I do doubt. I am full of self-pity. I am envious. You know, I have all these things. I don't know how to get rid of them. And He would say, don't worry about it. Just keep bringing them to me. And I kept bringing them to Him. I kept coming into His light. And as I worshiped God in the beauty of His holiness, those things miraculously, they didn't just kind of disappear silently or slowly. I knew exactly when they went. I knew exactly why they went. God opened my eyes to see what fear was, and it was gone. He opened my eyes to see what lack of love was, and it was gone. God gave me love for my mother. I mean supernatural, emotional, not just thinking, positional, faith kind of thing, but something where I had warmth and action, commitment. It was whole, living. How? I didn't have any of that before. I didn't have the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the good. I didn't have any of that. All I knew is I didn't have it. Now suddenly I had that. I experienced it. I didn't believe in it. I experienced it. You see the difference? That's sanctification. Justification is believing it. Long before I loved anyone, I believed I loved them in the Spirit. I mean, deep, 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 deep down inside, I loved everybody. But it was so deep, I didn't even know where it was. I never felt it. You know, I always felt egoistic. I always felt like, you know, everybody do for me. I never wanted to do for anybody. I wouldn't have some warm feeling of love. I might do for them to get something else. Hello. Hello, come on. Amen. Okay, but that was deep down. I knew that by positionally, I loved them. But I didn't feel that. I never felt it. I never understood that. I just said, okay, you say it, I believe it. But then, you see, this work began to come because I was honest, because I was real, because I came before God in the light, and I said, God, I commit now to You. I don't want to live my happy life any longer because it's not happy. This fear, doubt, self-pity, all that stuff, that isn't producing happiness. I can see that. And if I keep going, I can still see I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not getting anywhere running my own life. You be the Lord. You run my life from now on. I mean my inner life, not my outer life. Outwardly, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't going and punching old ladies and kicking people and biting dogs and, you know, I wasn't doing anything bad. I never came home drunk, you know. I didn't smoke and chew. I didn't run with those that do. I didn't do anything bad. I was a nice fellow. I was a minister. But my outward activity was, it didn't have anything behind it. It was just, you know, it was just what ministers do as a professional. You know, people said, pray, I prayed. Not because I wanted to pray, but just, you know, okay, that's my job. $1.98 prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, I just did it. I didn't really want to do it. I'd rather go home and play tennis or play by train, as I was telling the brother the other night. I'd rather do something else. Do you have any little hobbies like that? Little gardens? You know, little areas where you sneak in? Hello. Have a little self-pity party for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, a month, 2 years. Little angers, little bitternesses, little people you hate still, some aunt that, you know, got you when you were a little kid or something. Hello.
some mother that, you know, once said you're dumb or something and you can never forgive her or forget it. Hello. Little guards, you go in there and get angry, you know, and then come out smiling as though you know, that wasn't really a part of you. Oh, I'm perfectly peaceful with everybody. I'm perfectly happy. You're not. You love these little garden areas in here. Well, you get under fear, you know, you watch the, you know, whatever, you just get under fear. You just quiver in fear, you know. Then you come out again. I'm not afraid, you know, but you are. You never conquered that. As soon as you hear cancer, you know, my God, it'll come to me. I know it's going to come to me. And if it does, I won't have any faith. I had faith for the other brother and sister, but I don't have any faith for myself. I hope it doesn't come to me. Oh, God, don't let it come to me. Hello. The thing that you fear will come upon you. Oh, no, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say that verse. Give me another verse. Hello. You've got to conquer that fear. You've got to face it and say, fear in the name of Jesus. Here, put the light on this. No! Not me. I'm not afraid. And you have to shout it with your mouth. You need discipleship. You need someone watching you to see that you don't just cover that guy. And, you know, kind of whitewash the thing. No. Let's get rid of doubt, fear, envy, jealousy, all those things. That's what brings life, happiness, joy in this world. Joy in this world. Do you have the joy? Do you have the joy? As Peter says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have that joy? Say yes. That was faith. That was faith, wasn't it?
Yes, I have a lot of joy, Pastor. Joy unspeakable. Yes.
Woo! You have joy unspeakable. You can't hear him speak it. Woo! You know, just so excited. Because God is your life. Jesus is your life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you got to spend hours and hours and hours and hours with him. You know, after a couple minutes, you know, God bless you. Yeah, thanks for the day and bless my family and so on. And I can't think of anything else. I'm just going to lay down for a while now. I'll think of something a little later. You know. And it's tough to stay in there for hours because you don't love him. Admit it. You don't love him. You don't even know him. God doesn't even know who you are. Hello. Sure you love him. Sure he's your Savior. Sure he's your Lord. But it's technical. Do you really love him like Jesus did? Jesus said, I'd never do anything except to please the Father. Everything I say, everything I do, that's my life. You know, the world can see that when that's the case. They know when you're afraid. If you live in this life, you've got to be afraid. You'll have to learn to conquer it. That's Christianity. I know being born again is Christianity, but being born again is so that you can conquer in this world so that you can prove, show, demonstrate God. No man can overcome fear. No man can overcome lust. No man can overcome anger. No man can overcome envy. No man can overcome self-pity. None. You can't get rid of doubt. But Jesus Christ, that's why he came. And that's the sign of his believers, is that these people have a quality of life in their soul that produces all that abundance of creativity, that abundance of work. Where did we hear the other day that when a nation turns to immorality, as we have, that it loses all of its creativity within 30 to 60 years. And certainly that happened. You know, certainly we're at that point already. We are openly immoral. We are openly against the Word of God and the things in the Word of God. Could mention umpteen things. Now, this nation is dead. It's gone. It's already judged. It's already gone. Totally. Now, the only hope then is not politicians and businessmen. The only hope is not, you know, President Robertson or something like this. That's not the hope. That won't help a bit. He'll just do more foolishly than the one before him and the one before him. The only hope is not when businessmen say, well, you know, I'm not going to do wrong anymore. That isn't going to help. The problem is in the church. It's with men of God who don't know God, who aren't preaching the truth. I know they're preaching about faith and guilt and works. I know that. But they aren't really producing a new quality of people that the world is looking for and saying, where is America? Where is God? Is this a Christian nation? Are there Christians somewhere there? Where? Just in works? So do Buddhists. So do humanists. You know, even Freud could get rid of guilt. Oh, I know he wasn't really effective at it, but it's good enough. It'll pass muster for this world. Where is it really that you find no guilt? Where is it really that you find the power of God overcoming fear, overcoming lust, envy, jealousy, all these things? Where do you see Christians that are really free, that are filled with power, love, joy, that are releasing the Spirit of God? Miracles, signs and wonders following to attest to them. Now, again, miracles can come. You can even do miracles here without holiness. Hello? That's the Corinthian problem. Remember in Corinth? They were doing all kinds of manifestations of the gifts of God and saying, we must be mature. And Paul says, you're immature. You don't even love one another. Well, look at all the gifts. Look at all the miracles. Look at all the things we've done. Jesus said, some are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you evildoers. And he said, well, we cast out demons. We had great meetings. I mean, we did things for God. He says, burns up. Because you didn't know me. You didn't really overcome sin, the world, and the devil. You never even knew who I was. All you did was clean up your act. All you did was use me to build your own kingdom. All you did was sort of clean up superficially. Hello? The sign that you're born again is that you sin not. Hello? He that is born again sinneth not. Now somebody say, well, that means positionally. Yes, I know it means positionally. And I know we're not perfect. But that's not the way the Bible does it. The Bible says that if you actually don't abstain from the lust of the flesh, God is not in you. If you actually hate your brother and say, yeah, but by faith I love him. No, you don't. If you actually hate him, you hate him. And you need to immediately confess that and get rid of it and take care of it. That's what ministers are for. That's what Robert and I must be doing. We must teach people the truth. The doctrine must be right. Then help them to sanctify. That's the only job. And as soon as you're mature, you're released. Then you go on and do the same thing. You'll produce the works. We're not worried about how your ministry will be, how your mission will be to the world. It'll be done easily. We don't need 1,000 sermons on mission and ministry and all that. What we need is discipleship. Now, this is not done on Sunday morning. Sunday morning should be on faith. I don't have any problem with that. You know, let it be on faith, guilt, works, and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. So the ministers are all doing right. The problem is, where are we discipling people unto God? Where are we actually removing sin? See, the guilt of sin is one thing. The power of sin is another. We've gotten rid of the guilt of sin, I hope, I pray. But now we must get rid of the power of sin. That's the lordship of Jesus Christ. Hello. That's the quality that God is looking for. Now, I'm going to close right here. I could give you umpteen thousand scriptures. I've got them here. Praise the Lord. God is good. You know, that's happiness. What I just described is the road to happiness. Not a heavy road. You know, that was my problem. God didn't want to lead to happiness. I'm happy if I'm in charge, I was saying. I think that was a wrong answer, but that was the answer I really had. Man, just let me stay in charge. I believe I can work this thing out. But he said, you know, how many years do you want? You've had 30, you know, 30-some. Well, just another 30 maybe, you know. He's saying, Jim, it's a lie. And I saw it that day. By the mercy of God, it wasn't me. It was by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, when God spoke to me, I saw it. And I turned my life over. I made a commitment and said, I want to be discipled. Now look, Jesus is the disciple. No human being. But we can disciple people in this way to teach them the doctrine that Jesus does and to get them to know Jesus as Lord. Only for the purpose of cleaning up. As soon as this is done, as soon as this is gone, this is gone, this is gone, this is gone, as soon as this is released, that's it. It's over with. Discipleship is not lifelong. Discipleship is not bondage where some pope is over somebody else or some local shepherder is over somebody else. We got the Protestant versions and the Catholic versions and so on. That's all nonsense, wrong. That's playing priest. We don't want to get in between God and man. What we want to do is assist people to get together with God. You know, see, the pastor's job is not to get between you and God, but in the beginning it looks like that. You see, in the beginning, you're submitted even to the pastor. Hello? Insofar as he's under the word, of course. But you're submitted, but then his whole job is to get out of the road. You see, to get you and next to God. He's helping you. Now you say, well, I don't want one of those. You've got to have one. It's not my idea, it's God's idea. If it would work without this, fine, but it doesn't. This is what it takes. See, I'm responsible for your soul. Hello. Robert's responsible. That brother took upon himself a heavy responsibility when he began to teach and preach in this body. We're responsible. We'll give an account someday for everyone that belongs to us, not those that don't. Not everyone that sits in the pews belongs to us. Those that have made a commitment to say, I am your sheep. Help me to grow in knowledge and to grow in sanctification that I might live a godly, fruitful, loving life. That's all. And what we want to do is get out of the road as quick as possible. But to do that, to be a parent, you must first be heavy. All little kids think their parents are God when they're little. Little kids think their parents are great. And then when they get about two, you know, they figure they're not. You know, it doesn't take long, in other words. Those little kids can figure out right away, you're not perfect. You and Mom aren't perfect. You're letting me down. You abandoned me. You don't love me. You don't care. You know, and little kids start, you know, criticizing you. Little kids that you've loved so wonderfully. Hello. A joke. Now, you know, we tend to overestimate ourselves and underestimate God. God is good. At any rate, those little kids figure out after a while you're not perfect. So you might as well tell them, look, I'm not, but even so, I'm the boss. So there. And so, you know, when they become 21 or something, that's when you release them. Hello? It's a good age, isn't it? All the kids looked at Kara.
21, oh gosh,
you know. That's terrible. But you see, we don't know who we are. We think we're so big, so quick, so great, but we aren't. The sign is, I'll say I will release any child of mine when they have done this. When you're done with envy, no problem. When you're done with pride, no problem. When you're done with fear, lust, anger, self-pity, doubt, no problem. But you have to have conquered demonstrably. Not in faith. Oh, yes, yes, yes. No, no, no. You have to actually have that life, that joy. That's when we want to release people in the church. Today, we just, everybody's a Christian from the word go. You know, we're a Christian. But yeah, that's true. By faith, they've actually born again. But that's only the door. That's just getting in the door. What about the rest of the journey? What about the rest of the space? What about the rest of the time? We must pass our days here, it says, in fear. We must pass our days in trembling, working out our salvation. We must go through all these things, learn all of this. It all has a meaning. And if I didn't know the meaning ahead of time, we couldn't help anybody. But we must know what this means so that we can locate exactly where people are and why they are. You can see, here's a guy here that's going way off over here, you know. Guy's wandering out here. Hey, wait a minute, you've missed the road. Oh, okay. You know, you got to bring him back. Get back into the door. What'd you do, climb over the wall? Yeah. You know, and you know, here's another guy sitting in the grandstands up here. He's not even doing anything. He's kind of sitting there, apathetic, you know. Here's another guy over here, a critic. You know, you got people goofing off out here. We got to go as pastors and pick them up. Hello? We don't make them. You've got to make the commitment. We don't make someone make any commitment. But somebody's got to come like I did voluntarily and say, I'm a mess and I don't know how to be the Lord of my life or get Jesus to be the Lord. Help me to possess my soul in the spirit of holiness. Because sermons won't do it. Sermons inspire you a little bit. A little. Not too much. But you've got to do it yourself. It's got to be the Holy Ghost inside of you saying, Amen. This is what we must have. I'm only telling you the truth of what Christianity is. What you do is up to you. No one can make you. But you, the Bible says, not to me to make people submit. The Bible says, submit yourselves, obey your leaders. It says to do that, to submit to those that care for your soul so that you can possess your soul in the spirit of holiness. Hallelujah. Now that's what we're going to be doing in the next few months. That means individually. Person after person, not in general like here, but individually to teach people. Again, I'll have ladies' meetings and men's meetings because I believe that's the way the Holy Spirit wants it. To be instructing again. To be teaching. To giving knowledge. Then to go through a period of sanctification until this is done. This could take weeks or months or years. There's no telling. But you're not done until you're done. You're not free until you're free. Robert, whatever it takes, we've got to do this, brother. We've got to take one after another till people have that quality of soul. And yes, in all humility, you've got to say, I didn't do this all by myself. You can't do it all by yourself. You can't. That's where you need help. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. You must have the authority. You see, here's the problem in the past. When you have authority, you tell someone thus and so, then they run away. Probably because they don't want to be angry. There's anger. They haven't overcome anger yet. And a lot of people have run from the church because they were about to get angry. You know, and they just couldn't stand it that they would get angry at the pastor. They couldn't handle that. Because, You know, who knows what he might do, or they just couldn't live with themselves being angry. You know, they would just spewed out, "I'll not submit to you," or something like that. Well, that's great. Praise the Lord. Don't then. Go to hell. So, that's what people are afraid of. People are afraid of that. That's what people are afraid of. They're afraid they're going to be rejected. If they ever do some sinful, awful thing, they'll be rejected. They wouldn't be able to keep their mask. Hello? So rather than get it on with the pastors, you know, many people have come to us, Robert, and as soon as we kind of talk together, they're gone, right? They just can't stay in there. It's so hot. It's pride. It's anger. It's lust. It's envy. I've found so many times people are hiding things like lust because they never dealt with it. Hello? Someone said, "Well, I've never had a problem with it." I don't believe it. What kind of clay were you made out of? Hello? Hello? Now, I know psychologically someone could say that's not the big area in my life, but that doesn't mean it's not there, people. Everybody's got these things, and we've got to get rid of them. Otherwise, look, it's not for your salvation. You are going to be saved because you believe in Jesus Christ. Once you walked in that door, praise God. I don't have any problem with the security of the believer. What I have problems with is, what are you doing now? You're kind of, you know, enjoying the fact that you made it from the outside and can hardly wait till heaven comes? That's not God. I don't know what you got. I can't say. All I know is God is that there's a change takes place. Beholding Him, we are changed. As I begin to look this way, I'm changed from one degree of glory to another, and if I'm not, something's wrong. I don't know if that's Christianity or not. Someone says, "Well, you can't say I'm not a Christian." I don't know. But I know I don't know. But I know unless you're growing, there's something wrong. Unless you're going on, unless there's more joy, more peace, more love, more kindness, I don't know what's going on. Hello? Now, that's my job. God's going to ask me, "Did you do that with your people?" I said, "Well, God, they didn't like that idea. They had these other things they wanted. They asked me to preach on faith some more, and guilt some more times, and works. And, you know, Robert kept telling me to get some more missionaries, so that's what we worked on." He said, "That's great, but I burn all that up. Where are the sanctified ones? Where are the people that know me, that love me, that spend hours and hours in my presence?" Well, our people were just busy. They had TV and jobs and school parties, and, you know, they just had a lot of stuff, God. But we were thinking about it. We liked those sermons even. They were very good sermons. We had a lot of sermons on that. Hello. Hello! Come on. It's still funny. It's a humor. God is humorous. Remember Jesus telling the story about the camel and the gnat? He had a little sense of humor. Hello. Jesus had a sense of humor. He was very funny. He was very funny. He said a lot of funny things. Hello. Because sometimes humor, you see, it turns it. You know? Hello. I mean, the Pharisees got that idea. That they were straining out camels and straining out gnats and swallowing camels. No, that's kind of funny. Hello. Jesus is fun. You know, Jesus is on your side. That's what I heard that day. God was saying, "Jim, I'm on your side. I want you to be happy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Are you having it abundantly? No. Well, then do it my way. Oh, okay. You know, and it's the greatest decision I ever made. Because God, you know, God's there. The everlasting arms are there. The wonder is there. The power is there. All kinds of things began to happen. I didn't have anything to do with it. Robert, I hadn't even met you yet, had I? No, I hadn't met Robert yet. That's a blessing. David Halverson's a blessing. God has given me some friends, some people. Paul, you know, that's just love. It's the love of God. God gave me my wife, my family. I tell you, at the time, I didn't want that because I was afraid. I was scared. Man, I can't be a lover. I don't think I could love my wife with all my heart and all my soul like you did, Jesus, love the church. I don't think I could do that. I was scared of that. And he said, "Jim, just give me your life." "Oh, God, you're going to make me love her. I know it. Oh, okay, I don't want to do it. Oh." You know, and boy, it's great. It's fun loving. I didn't know it was fun. I thought it was scary. I thought he'd hit me or something if I didn't do it. "Oh, I didn't do it. I know I didn't do it." You know, but you know, it's fun. It's exciting. She hit me. God didn't. I started loving her and she started hitting me. Said, "I'll see if you love me." You know, "And you still love me?" "Yes, yes, I do." I wish you were here because she'd laugh. That's what you do, you see. When you're testing someone, you get mad at them and bad at them to see if they really like you. Hello? Hello? Hello! Come on. That's what we do. That's sin. And you see, that was God then that said, I do love you. I do forgive you. In fact, I love you all the more. Not in the moment, but a little later. Hello? When people are mean at us, it shows they really are comfortable with us. I hate you! Oh, that person's comfortable. You know? Hallelujah. Amen. That's really being real. That's a love. That's an act of love. Whether it's from an enemy or from a friend, it doesn't really make any difference. That's an act of love. And the Bible says when someone does that, bless them. When someone does that, heap good on them. Return good for evil. I tell you, that's Christianity. Christianity is not, oh, you don't love me, no one does, you know. That's a game. That's called manipulation. The capital M. Oh, you don't even love me. Oh, my own children don't love me. Oh, my God. That's a game. That's called self-pity, pride, anger, all kinds of things. Hello? That's what we're going to get at in discipleship. Isn't that fun? Don't you? We just want to go now. Aren't you excited to know what kind of things we're going to start pulling out of you? You know? No. It's a joy to be free from those weights. Let us run the race, putting aside, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Oh, I tell you, there's no joy like loving God with all your heart. So when you stand before God in the near future, I tell you, within 10 years, He's coming back. When you stand before God, you're going to stand there saying, Lord, I love you. And He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You're going to feel so good that you did it right. Not that you just barely snuck in. I hope He doesn't see my mask here. Oh, put that away. Quick, put that away. Okay, yes, Jesus. Yeah, it's my turn. No. I did good, yeah. You know, you didn't. Were you in my presence? Well, yeah. And you'll just be fumbling around. To be able to stand there and say, praise God. You know, I did bear fruit without any pride. I did. Because I died that you might live. Oh, I tell you, I know the joy of the Lord. I know the happiness of God. There is nothing like leaving this life knowing that you fulfilled the course that God has laid out for you. Can you say amen? To do that, you must be prepared, discipled, trained, disciplined, die. We're not talking about life, we're talking about death. Because life comes from death. When you die to the bad, the good comes forth. You can't have both. You can't keep the bad and just kind of keep it down and then keep the life going. In order for that life to expand and to go forth, you must kill the flesh. That's it. Death leads to life.